All right. Well, we're in Luke today, but we're going to skip ahead a little bit. So Luke chapter 19. We're going to be starting in verse 28, I believe it is. This morning, I know it's Palm Sunday, and we have a tendency of getting stuck in the rut sometimes with how we look at Palm Sunday. And we, I remember as a kid going to church and getting palm branches. Remember those? Everybody would hand them out and get a palm branch and so forth. And I always wondered, you know, what's it for other than tickling somebody, you know? I never knew, really, until I was able to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures. But it's more than palm branches, isn't it? It's more than that. It's a, you know, and I think we lose sight because we're so looking forward in a sense of what the Lord is going to do the following week, that Palm Sunday actually is a very important thing that it shows us the heart of God and the heart of God for His people, for Israel. His seeking after, always seeking after the lost. And I think when we look at this scripture today, I want to do more than, I want to read through it. We're going to discuss it a little bit. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 9 and look at that as well and see how God's, you know, I don't normally, I let Bob, you know, when you look online, you see the title of the message and stuff. That's from Bob. Bob does the titles and stuff. But this morning I titled this, Time is in His Palm. And I think it's important for us to realize that even though we look around the world, we see Israel and what they're going through, we see the current events on the television and on the news, and we get maybe wondering, Lord, where are you in this? Don't you worry. It's all in His timing, you know. It's all in His timing. He has this watch that's in His hand, and it's more like a stopwatch than this watch, right? By the way, when we were worshiping, this said it was too loud, so that's good. And it's not like this watch, it's a stopwatch. You know, He controls it. He controls every single moment here. You know, we might think, well, God, you know, all this stuff is happening. Where are you? Don't you worry. He's right here. He knows all about it. Nothing surprises Him. He's got it all under control. So it's neat to remember that, because I think it's important for us as we get closer and closer to the end, you know, where He takes us away and He returns, right? And all the nonsense breaks out loose, and the enemy seemingly has his way, and so forth. And in scripture, you know, it would ask the Lord, you know, why does the wicked prosper and all that? And we see that today, you know. We got to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap where all we're thinking about is the prosperity here and now. God's already prospered us with salvation, and we don't have to worry about this life. We don't have to worry about, you know, our livelihood even. God provides, right? He provides everything for us, and we got to understand that He's in control. Even when we feel like He isn't, you know, and we've all been there. So I want to read this morning through this scripture in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 44. But let's pray before we do so. Father, we just ask You, Lord, that You would make this passage for us today relevant in our own lives, and help us, Father, to see Your ways and understand Your ways and get to know You more fully, Lord. May that be our desire and our motivation for life, Lord, just to live for you and not to worry about even the things that we see happening around us, Lord, but just to know that you are God, whether it was in the day of Daniel or today, Lord, that you are God and that you understand the times better than we do. You control the times, Lord. We just wait for you to deliver what you have said in your word. And so we trust in you, Lord, and we love you and we praise you. We ask you, Father, that you would continue to work within our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just read through this. It says, when he had said this, speaking about the parable previous, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and he came to a place. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent his two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosening it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on them. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as they drew near, they saw the city and wept, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So when we go back to this here in verse 28, he starts to ascend to Jerusalem. Mind you, Jesus is orchestrating all this, you know, his coming here to Jerusalem. It wasn't the people that brought him there. It wasn't the religious leaders that brought him there. It wasn't the government that brought him there. It was God Almighty, right? That he would bring him there. And it's an extraordinary event, right? We see his His disciples were there, and they were willing to be there. They didn't doubt him. They didn't question him. He asked them to do things, and they just trusted him. You know, go do this, and it seemed a little odd. And we might sit back and think, gee, would I be able to do this? Would I be able to trust in him? But God gives us everything we need. You know, so he asked them to go retrieve this colt here, what we're going to say to the person we're taking the colt from, and God would just give them the words to say and all that. He would prepare the right colt for him to sit on, the one that hadn't been ridden on yet, right? He'd give them the words to say when they are put in question, you know. And I think of God's word and how he gives us his word and how he gives us exactly what we need to say. Don't we want to add to it sometimes when we're speaking to somebody? We want to maybe inflate it even, or we want to give more than what's written on the page. And we sometimes step out of line there. We just need to trust that his word is good enough. And that is enough for everybody and anybody. And so, we get to 32 and it says, so those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said. Isn't that what the Lord does sometimes to us? He tells us to do something and we're wondering, Lord, is this really you? And then we get there and we're like, wow, it's just as he had told us. Just as he had said to my, prick my spirit there. And, he's not surprised by the situation that we're in. He has everything under control, and he knows the circumstances that we're heading into. And not only that, he was the Logos, right? He was the Lord. He was the Word of God that came in the flesh. And we can certainly trust him even today. His disciples there would take their clothes and they would put it on the donkey. Others would put it before, set their clothes there, spread it on the road as Jesus went on the donkey into Jerusalem. It was a sign there that they trusted him, right? They trusted him with everything, right? The shirt off their back, they would put there. They trusted him in that. Just spreading the clothes, and in John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, it says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, the time of Passover, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and set out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They're clothing that they set out there identified him as their king. A lot of times when the king would come back from battle, they would have a parade for the king, and of course there would be a significant respect and trust because that king had led them into battle and won. And of course, now, this might seem a little premature, but it was a sign that Christ was going to go to the cross and he was going to die for our sins, and he was going to be raised on the third day and have victory over sin and death, right? So there was this pre-celebration in a sense that this would take place, because they trusted him. Now, they didn't know all this, but it was, God's way of saying this is a time of celebration, even though he was going to the cross. It was a celebration for us because he cleared us of all the sin that was heavily set upon us. And they did this and they rejoiced and they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then some of the Pharisees called on him from the crowd, and they asked him, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them." Because they understood Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew of him anyways. They didn't know him personally, right? But they understood that he never accepted that before. If we look in John chapter 6, verse 14, we see right after the feeding of the 5,000, you know, when you do something miraculous, boy, we saw it with Paul and Apollos and all them guys. When there's something miraculous, all of a sudden they became a god that they were never meant to be. But when Jesus fed the 5,000, it says, then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. Now, there was other times as well that he was approached in such a manner, right, because of things that he had performed, but Jesus didn't want to recognize him at that time. Why? Because it wasn't the time of God. It wasn't the time that God had orchestrated for him to reveal his identity in that way. Then we get to verse 40 here. And it says, "Now, but he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus would say that if they didn't praise me, then these stones. And if you've ever been maybe to Israel and you've walked toward that eastern gate there, you'll find that there's protruding out of the ground there the bedrock that just from earthquake or whatever brought them up through. Maybe Jesus had pointed at them and said, "These very rocks are popping through the ground in order to praise me, the Creator." You know, it gives him that identity. And of course, we remember the rock in the wilderness that gave the water, you know. And we know that Jesus or Peter was called the rock, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave that wonderful message there in Acts. We have a miraculous privilege to praise the Lord, to rejoice in His name, to lift them up as we even did this morning. We often forget, I think, that we're here to praise Him. Not in this, just in this building, but in our lives, right? We're like the walking choirs, in a sense. Right? We're the ones that walk through this earth, and if nobody else is going to, if we're not going to praise him, then he'll have the rocks praise him, right? But what a privilege we have that we get to praise him and be a part of that. And as this took place in verse 41 there, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." Don't you want to say that to folks? Only if you knew. Only if you knew. He would say this to, he would weep over Israel, and this weeping is more of a convulsive kind of weeping. It's not just a tear running down the face. This is something that the Lord would agonize over and weep. Maybe you've had those times when you've wept over somebody. that you've lost or somebody that has gone astray, and you just weep over them. And he was weeping because he was rejected by his own people. His own people had, they should have known that he was coming. And he was weeping because they didn't understand the times. They didn't understand the times. They didn't understand that this was their time. Their time of visitation, that the Lord would come to them, the nation of Israel, and they would reject him and overlook him and proceed to crucify him. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side. They would experience this. This would happen to them. We know in 70 AD, you know, Rome would come and just demolish them, destroy them, destroy Jerusalem, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And this is kind of where I want to go this morning. Do we know the time? We might not know the exact time, but God knows the time. And if he is the man with the watch, then we certainly should be attentive to him. Right? We should be following him. The time of your visitation, if you would, turn to chapter 9 of Daniel. Maybe you're familiar with this. Maybe you're not. Maybe I'll make you familiar with it, if you can last through it. It's a wonderful prophecy of the time of their visitation. God had planned this. He planned the trip. He went ahead and scheduled his flight to this at a precise time. You know, a couple weeks ago, one of my guys, they went down in Florida to this big shindig down there, a Christian thing, and I'm not sure what it was exactly in Orlando there, but they flew down and it took them 24 hours to get to Orlando. They had every problem in the book, but you know what? They finally got to Tampa and they had to drive to Orlando. And I said, did you get there on time? He said, we got there on time. And that's what I think about the Lord. You know, when the Lord plans a trip, he gets there on time. Right? He's not going to show up late. He's not going to show up early, but he's going to be right on time, right? But look at here, chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 7 weeks are determined for my people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to begin in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I like to look at God's timing. As I said, time is in his palm, right? As if he's got this stopwatch, and he goes through these weeks in that order. He will stop it when he feels appropriate and so forth in his timing. The Hebrew word here for weeks is Shabua. It's translated a unit of seven or a seven. It refers to we might refer to it as weeks of years. When we look at the 70 years here, or the 70 weeks, we think of it as 70 times 7, or 490 years. And it doesn't have to be, because God's got the stopwatch in His hand. It doesn't have to be one year right after the other. He can stop it when He wants and pause for a while, and then reset the clock and go ahead with his specific plan. It says there that 70 weeks are determined. That word determined means to be decreed or to be settled, or to be marked out. To be marked out. For your people and your holy city, right? His people being the Jews, and His holy city being Jerusalem. And the purpose for these, the purpose at the end of these 70 weeks, the fulfillment here is to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, meaning to fulfill them, right? And to anoint the most holy. To do all this, right? And of course, today we sit here or stand here, we know that we don't see total fulfillment here. Well, it's coming. It's coming. Verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand," right, "that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, and even the troublesome times," even in troublesome times. And we know that there was troublesome times back then. The one thing that God expected out of His people, because He talked to His people, just as He talks to us today, you know, a lot of times back in the Old Testament, we saw Him talking through individuals. Today, we don't have any excuse. "Well, He never told me." Right? We might say, "Well, the prophet never told me." But God, when He saves us, gives us that Holy Spirit, and He's within us. Are we listening to Him? Do we know? Know, therefore, and understand. He expects us to know, and He expects us to understand. And the same here with His people. He expected them to know. This was not supposed to be a mystery. This was not supposed to be some kind of code that they were going to have to try to figure out and devise, you know. But this was something that He was giving them so that they would know and understand that from the going forth of the command or the decree there would come to them to build Jerusalem and restore it until the Messiah, the Prince, came. And it would tell us how long. There shall be 7 weeks. In 62 weeks, meaning that there would be these 7 weeks would be the restoration and the rebuild, really, of Jerusalem. And then the second part of that, the 62 weeks, would kind of be the crescendo into when Christ would come. Into their backyards, right? He was gonna show up during the Passover, during their main feast, if you would, in their big remembrance of what God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. the Savior of the world was going to show up in their city, and he was going to grant them real freedom from bondage. And that is bondage from sin, right? So there seems in the scripture quite a few decrees given by different kings. And I find it interesting because, remember, the decree here, the command, was to rebuild, restore the Jerusalem, and also the Messiah, right, would come. So if you look at Ezra in the first chapter there, we see Cyrus, the king of Persia, give a decree. And his decree, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but basically he commands them to build a house in Jerusalem in Judah, which is in Judah. And but it doesn't really relate to the restoration of Jerusalem or the bringing back of the Jews there in the Messiah. So that was issued in 538 BC. It had more to do with the temple than anything. Another decree came from Darius in Ezra chapter 6. And that says, in verse 3, it says, in the year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt in place, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. It's height, 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits. It was this decree that was given here was more of a affirmation of the original Cyrus decree. And then in Ezra chapter 7, Artaxerxes has a decree that happens to be in 558 BC. And though it mentions the rebuilding of the temple, it really doesn't mention the rebuilding of Jerusalem. However, he would also give a decree in 445 BC that is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you want to go there, we're going to read through that decree. Verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. Now I had never been seen sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? I'm sure he was very concerned with that. Since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "Now, how long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me from the governor of the region beyond the river, that they might permit me to pass through till I come to Judah." And the letters of Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams of the gates to the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So for this decree that the king would give for them, for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild, it seemed to perfectly fit the prophecy that Daniel would prescribe in chapter 9, verse 29, or 24, I'm sorry. So that this year, 445 BC, God would start that clock of them 70 weeks. Remember, 70 weeks, 490 years it would take. It would be on the month of Nisan in the 20th year there of the king Artaxerxes. There would be two big events mentioned here: the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem, which would be these 70 weeks, and then the other one would be until the next period of time, these 62 weeks, which would be 434 years, we would see in verse 25 there, it says, "Now therefore understand, know and understand that the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem," that would be the 7 weeks there. And then until the Messiah the Prince, 62 weeks, 434 years. So from the decree until Jesus appears would be 483 years. Too many numbers. And this wouldn't be speaking of his birth, but it would be speaking of his arrival there, this triumphant arrival or entry into Jerusalem. If you would, look back at chapter 19 of Luke there. Just for an instant, hold your finger there in Daniel, because we'll go back to that. But remember what he said there in verse 41. It says, "Now that he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this day.'" So some similar words there that he would teach them. It was almost like he was a teacher to his pupil when he's preparing for a test. Know and understand this. Have you ever been there where the teacher says, I know in college people, the professor would say, "If I was you, I would know this and I would understand this." Because we knew that the next test was going to be all over this, right? So we hunkered down and we studied that. We knew it. We memorized it. We knew the formulas inside and out and so forth, right? And Jesus says here, "If you had known, if you had studied the scriptures and give yourself to them and understood. And this is where they sit today, unfortunately, right? They're still blind to it. They're still blind to the Messiah, unfortunately. And we pray for ministries like Zion's Sake, just to bring the gospel to those. We think of those that are lost, the Jewish people, they're lost without their Messiah, right? And they need that. That's why we support them. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he was talking to the Corinthians there in chapter 6, he'd say, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. And of course, that's what the Lord was saying to the Jewish people when he arrived in Jerusalem. "Here I am." He shouldn't have had to knock. He shouldn't have had to made a big deal about it, right? They should have known that was him. It all comes together now. Right? The reason why Jesus never would accept the kingship in any other time was because he was waiting for this day, Palm Sunday, as he came in to Jerusalem. This was a time that Jesus would, in a sense, declare his kingship. The reason why he didn't rebuke as the Pharisees had asked him to was because it was time for the people to see the king, the victorious king, coming into Jerusalem to save them from their sins, to give them eternal life, victory over sin and death. This was the true king, the Messiah. You might be familiar with Sir Robert Anderson. He did this calculation of, and I was going to have Bob whip through this a little bit. But if he hits it now, you'll see Artaxerxes decree in 445, and we see the 7 weeks there, and then after the seven weeks was the 49 years that it would take to rebuild, right, the Jerusalem, and then we see this waiting period of 62 weeks, and then we see the triumphal entry. And then, of course, after that would become the crucifixion. Jesus would go to the cross. We enjoy the church age today, and soon we'll enjoy even better the rapture of the church. And the 70th week, right? There's seven. Daniel talked about the 70 weeks. So the 70th week we're still waiting for, and we don't know when that's going to occur. But why don't you take us through here? So on March 14th, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes would declare this decree. And then the calculations that Sir Anderson did was obviously a week is 7 years, 69 weeks, which is up there, was 483 years, and then 483 years multiplied by the Hebrew calendar's year of 360 days comes out with that daily total. And he figured out that, hey, you know, without the leap years in there, you know, considering leap year, considering the year between 1 BC and 180, you know, isn't a year in there. So it's subtract out that. Came out with this date of April 6, 32, the exact time in which Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. See, God knows when he's coming. He knows. We don't necessarily, but a lot of times He gives us the roadmap, doesn't He? And I really feel like He gave the roadmap here to them, so that when He came into Jerusalem, it wouldn't be a mystery to them, but they would recognize the Messiah and recognize Him. Here He comes. Even, you know, prophecy tells us that He's even going to be riding on a colt, right? So there's no mystery in this. And then, of course, God controls it with the clock in His palm, and the time is in His hand, and eventually, right? Of course, we have this question mark of when he will come, right? He will return and gather us up and take us home, and then obviously after the tribulation come back again. So when we read through this, you know, there is no mystery here. You know, and of course, when we look at Daniel again here, Daniel 26, and it says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Of course, that's the cross, right? He will be cut off. He will be put to death, but not for Himself. And the people of the prince, that prince there is, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. He's talking about the Antichrist, right, which we'll see in 27. And the end of it shall be with a flood. There will be this flood of destruction, and until the end of the war of desolations are determined. And then in verse 27, of course, it speaks about the Antichrist setting up and confirming a covenant with many. You know, speaking really that many is speaking of Israel. He's going to be setting up a covenant with God's people for that 1 week. It says for 1 week, meaning that for that 7 year, that tribulation period. But then in the middle of the week, at 3.5 years, he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifices and offerings, right? And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined. Right? It's decreed. It's marked out. Is poured out on the desolation, on the desolate. So this is the future. Heard some say that, just recently actually I heard a brother in the Lord talk about we're already in the kingdom age and all this nonsense. We haven't had a temple since 70 AD, right? Where are they sacrificed? Right? This clearly says they're sacrificing. Where would the Jews sacrifice? The Jews sacrifices in the temple. Gives offering in the temple. There's going to be a time, and now even in Israel, you've known this probably for years, that they're preparing, they've been preparing for quite a while, right? For the new temple. And interesting enough, God never tells them to go build another temple, but they will. Unfortunately, they'll pay the piper for it too, as they. But you know, I'm convinced that 7 years, God's reserving them 7 years to bring his people back to Him. There's going to be Jews that are going to come to Christ in that time, you know. But you know, I guess the encouragement this morning is that God has the time in the palm of His hand, right? He controls it all. It's pretty neat to see, right? The numbers work out and everything, and we see our scriptures are true, through and through. That God's word doesn't fail us. God's word is as faithful as He is. right? And even through the variance that you learned about last week, right? Even through the variance, God still comes out and He's able to inform us what's gonna happen. We're not blind to it. It's not a mystery to us. It's not a mystery that He's coming back, right? Because we know that within the Scripture. So we just hang on to those truths, and we're encouraged that He holds the time in His hand, and it should motivate us to let some things go too. You know, when we're getting anxious about things, you know, I don't know, I get anxious about things. I don't necessarily get anxious about the worldly stuff as far as, you know, what's happening in the world, but I get anxious in my own life, you know. And it's funny, the big things I'm not anxious about. I'm not anxious about the war that's happening. I'm not anxious that maybe we might feel some repercussions in this country, you know, because of all that. What I'm anxious is in the little things that pertain to me, you know. I need to trust the Lord more and more with my own life, you know, and know that He's in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We love You. We praise You. We give You all the glory. And we pray, Father, that You would work all things out, Lord, for Your glory. We just give You our lives, Lord. We are Yours, Lord. We have no right over our lives, Lord. We're here for You. To be vessels of Yours, and we do want to leave it all in Your hands, Lord. You have demonstrated to us over and over again, Lord, how faithful You are, Lord, through the ages, and we just love You and we praise You, Lord, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.